even a word of thank you for the food on the table. And husbands, here's another piece of advice. Eat everything your wife cooks. Everything. Leave nothing. The clean plate is the best appreciation that your wife can find for whatever time she put into that meal. Eat it all, and eat it fast, and show your appreciation. That makes all the difference. Another pointer, perhaps a change in routine. Maybe there's a bit of drudgery that comes into being a housewife, a mother in the home, with all the tasks and the chores that come along with it.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I appreciate this opportunity to bring the Lord's Word once again to you, wherever you may be. Now today again, we're going to have our excerpt on William Tyndale, the man who gave his life to provide the English Bible to his fellow Englishmen. We're also having our main message today on marriage, the Christian home. What a concept. May the Lord speak to your heart today.
And men, we've got work to do. Men, we've got to prove ourselves. This is something to pray about. This is something to resolve in our homes, that we love our wives unconditionally and also sacrificially. And you'll never love your wife more than Christ loved his church. That is a very high order and command. And this will only increase the order of your wedding vows and your own manliness as a husband as you give yourself to this command to love your wife unconditionally and sacrificially. Now, how to work that out? It can take many forms. Sacrificial can be that you give your wife rest when she needs it, that you express concern when it's required, thoughtfulness, and of course carrying some of the weight of the burdens of life. But there will be sacrifices. And men who are not married here tonight, if you're not ready to bear sacrificial love, you're not ready to marry. You're not going to be the man that that woman needs you to be. And so this is very, very obvious, very basic, but it's commanded. Love your wives. Unconditionally, sacrificially. Then next, verse 26, 27, love your wives beneficially, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. To present to himself a glorious church. This is how the Lord Jesus loved his church. And all his work as a servant in this world for 33 years, all his obedience to the Father, all of his sufferings on the cross was to make his bride lovely. That the loveliness of Christ be made the loveliness of his people, that he would present to the Father or to himself a glorious church, a glorious church. And this is how a husband labors. He plans to marry, he works to save money, he builds a house, he wants to bring his bride home, and his labor is for that happy day when they will live together. And so everything now in the man's life is for the benefit of his bride. Everything. There is no longer an individualistic attitude. There is no, that's me, that's she, that's, it's us. And the struggles, the striving, the labor from here on is for the benefit of your wife. Two practical points. Everything that a husband does as a husband should. Number one, it should include your wife. And then secondly, before your wife. Now, one way to do so is to include your wife in everything that you do. Do not shut her out of your life. After all, to become your bride, she has given up her past, family name, family advantages, and has moved from that orbit of her maiden family into your life to be your bride, for you to be her husband, to be cherished by you. And whatever you are in life, she is. She's fully involved and a part of your life. And if you begin to shut her out of your life, then the very purpose of marriage begins to diminish. She's the other half. And there must be no independent thinking without consideration of what is good for her or for her joy. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the moment a man thinks of himself in isolation, he has broken the marriage contract. He has returned to selfishness and to only think of self. Now that's very far-reaching and life-changing. If you're in business and you're working on a project, some business deal, share it with your wife. If it's the happiest day of your life with good news, share it with your wife. When it's a burden and you're down and you're discouraged, share that with your wife. That's why she married you. That's what she is about. To share the highs and lows, the good and the not so good, as you journey through life. And of course, in that, there's support, there is mutual encouragement, fellowship, companionship. And let me pause here. God intended marriage because it was not good for the man to be alone. The man without his wife is incomplete. And if he has now taken a wife, but he is not sharing that life, there's a black spot. It's like driving and you can't see. There's a blind spot there. You can't see something. And then there's surprises and shocks, discomfort. It was the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, promoted by Augustine and by Jerome. Jerome was the one who gave the Latin Vulgate Bible and translated the Greek and Hebrew into Latin. But Jerome and Augustine, those theologians, they promoted that marriage was only for procreation, to have children. And that outside of that, marriage has no other function. That, of course, tied into the celibacy that the Roman Catholic Church, they said that priests would be as angels if they followed and practiced celibacy. Some angels. Fallen angels, we would have to say. When priests ended up the very display of corruption. God intended marriage for companionship. And that means we share everything. We share everything. and we include our wife in all the affairs of our lives. Next, we are to be for our wives, for her practical provision. This is the duty of man, to provide. And he is to provide for his household, the financial needs, and to lift that burden off his wife, for her peace of mind. And here's a very basic principle. Do nothing that will cause fear. Do nothing that will create division. And then, of course, reason with your wife. That's all a part of sharing. It's all a part of working things out. You reason to settle differences quickly. Now, there's a verse in Ephesians 4:26 which says, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." What does that tell you about marriage? Agreement is not always there. Your wife does not tick all the boxes that you've presented. There may be a difference that arises. And sometimes we can get excited about the matter. Now, if you look at the verse, chapter 4:26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now, anger in marriage is too frequent, too common. But you'll notice in that text that anger is not essentially a sinful reaction. It says, "Be angry and sin not." Now, we're slicing things pretty thin when we get down to this kind of thing. How do you be angry and sin not? How do you manage anger? Well, I found a bit of help from Albert Barnes on this. I want to give it to you. "To a great extent, the sudden excitement or the reception of an injury is involuntary." In other words, it's our natural reaction. Did you ever say to your wife, "What did you do that for?" That's a natural reaction. And therefore, it's innocent. It was not a premeditated harm. You're not out to injure, but you're responding in the instinctive way. And anger is excited when a horse kicks us. Or maybe the car runs over your toe. That will get you angry. "What'd you do that for?" That's a natural reaction. It's a self-protection reaction. When a serpent hisses, when we dash our foot against a stone. And so when a man raises his hand to strike us, the object or final cause of implanting this passion in the mind of man is to raise him to an immediate defense. That's not sinful. That's our natural reaction. Before reason kicks in, before we are able to analyze something, there's this surge of rage, wrath, it's called here in verse 26. But when the danger is past, when there is no more threat or shock or surprise, there's no more need for anger. And it's when the emergency is analyzed and sorted out, and the facts are in, it's wrong to continue in anger. Because there's no need to protect yourself now. The threat is over. You can look at it more objectively. You can work out what this really is. And maybe in the midst of it, there's an apology. "Oh, I didn't mean to do that." And those words placate and seek to take the tension out of the situation. But if you continue in a rage, if you continue in anger, or if you dare say to your wife, "I'll never forgive you," that's sin. That's sin. And the Bible says, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." You ought to be quick to turn from that immediate response of rage and appease, settle the issue, forgive, understand, and be considerate, but to press on in anger, seemingly endlessly, maybe for days, that now becomes sin. Some commentators say that this language of "let not the sun go down on your wrath" was taken from the disciples of Pythagoras. And those students of Pythagoras, they had this agreement that they would fly a flag of peace if during the day they debated something, they got excited and heated over it, and maybe they offended one another, they flew the flag of peace before sunset. They settled it before the day was out. And that's biblical command to us. That's what we are to do whenever there is tension, and maybe there was that immediate response of a harsh word. Offenses come. They are realities in living together under one roof, for sure. And husbands, remember, you're to love your wife, even in that situation. And we're to remember that she is the weaker vessel. And so all the more weight falls upon you to correct the situation, to settle the difference, and to ensure that a day doesn't go by until that is settled. And you are striving for your wife's encouragement. And sometimes it only takes a kind word. Sometimes it only takes a little glance of affection, a word of thanks, appreciation. You remember those three things: acceptance, appreciation, and what was the third one? I'm going to have to go back and look at that now. Understanding. Very good. Somebody's listening. That's good. So that makes all the difference. Even a word of thank you for the food on the table. And husbands, here's another piece of advice. Eat everything your wife cooks. Everything. Leave nothing. The clean plate is the best appreciation that your wife can find for whatever time she put into that meal. Eat it all, and eat it fast, and show your appreciation. That makes all the difference. Another pointer, perhaps a change in routine. Maybe there's a bit of drudgery that comes into being a housewife, a mother in the home, with all the tasks and the chores that come along with it. And sometimes it'll be good for a husband to say, "All right, you just take time out, you go to the store, I'll do the dishes." Now, that doesn't mean you're going to do it 7 days a week, but maybe once off. Or let's just change the routine, do something different. Go for a walk. Just step out of that busy grind of life for a bit. And then, of course, it's for her soul's good. After all, you're the priest in the home, the leader, the savior, the protector, the guide, the guardian, and you're to care for her soul. And so be a Bible reader and be a man of prayer in your home. And pray with your wife. That's essential. If there's anything that will smooth the rough passages of life, it is for husband and wife to pray together and confess their shortcomings to the Lord and asking for grace and strength to get victory over the daily walk. One other point, husbands, send your wife out to the prayer meeting and you stay home for a Wednesday night. What about that? You care for her soul. You want her to have the fellowship without the distractions of babies and children. You stay home for a Wednesday night. Let your wife go out to the prayer meeting or that other meeting that is open. There is a selfless attitude. Now, there's a fourth thing. We're going to move to that right now, and that is to love your wife unreservedly. And it says here in verse 28 that we're to love our wives as our own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 33, that nevertheless let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. It's therefore madness to become bitter against your wife. It's like hating your own body. It's like bruising and mutilating your own limbs. To be bitter to your wife is doing yourself harm, and is therefore the foolish thing. Likewise, to cease to love your wife and turn to bitterness is, in Paul the Apostle's words, crazy. It's an attack upon yourself, and it should never happen. And for this Christ-like love in marriage, we are dependent upon new life in Christ. That's why the command began there in verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Man, we can't do this in the flesh. We can't do this in human strength. We need the grace, the power of the Lord in our hearts and lives, that we be the husbands which we ought to be. And of course, we're not alone in this command. All men are commanded to so love their wives. This is agape love, sacrificial, selfless, and it is to love unreservedly right to the end. Men, will you endeavor to do this? I have to appeal to you. I'm not sure here that every husband is doing these things. I would love to hear your prayers. Lord, help me to love my wife as I ought to. I'd love to hear your prayers like that. I would love to know that there are men who weep over their failures and cry to God for strength to serve in victory and power. Modern counselors, they talk about investing in your marriage. And usually it's following a whole set of rules and things. But here is the essential for your marriage, the power of the Holy Ghost. To be a Spirit-filled man, that will make you the husband you need to be. There lies the power and the victory. And of course, as we look to the Lord, He's the model, He's the example. I close with a final quote, and I want you to guess who it is. He said, let the wife make her husband glad to come home, and let him make her sad to see him leave. Who do you think said that? Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the man who married a nun, the man who taught the German people that marriage was the gift of God. And he not only taught it and preached it, but he lived it. And there's a whole lot of quotes and various biographies about his marriage home, his life. It was sweet. It was a blessed home. I pray that each of us will enjoy such marriages and homes where it's true husbands love their wives.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. We have another excerpt on the life of William Tyndale. 1534 was big in England. It was big for Tyndale and for Henry VIII. June the 9th, 1534, Henry VIII broke off from the Pope of Rome. In the now famous Act of Supremacy, by a continuous series of delays. The Pope refused to sanction Henry's request for his divorce from Catherine of Aragon, so King Henry VIII decided to make himself head of the Church of England. King Henry's act of supremacy is summed up in these words by Merle Daubigny: that having been acknowledged next after God, supreme head of the Church of England, he abolished the authority of the Church of Rome throughout his realm, and commanded all bishops to preach, and have preached, every Sunday and holy day, the true and sincere word of the Lord, to teach that the jurisdiction of the Church belongs to him alone, and blot out of all canons, liturgies, and other works the name of the Bishop of Rome and his pompous titles, so that his name and memory be never more remembered in the kingdom of England, except to his contumely and reproach. We might think that this political break from the papacy and Henry taking the role of the head of the Church and defender of the faith was the real reformation of England. But Henry was no Protestant, nor an evangelical. Henry believed in the doctrines of Rome along with the practices and prelacy of the Church. Henry simply made himself Pope in his own realm of England, Scotland, Wales, and Ireland. Before the death of his brother Arthur, Henry VIII had studied to serve in the Roman Church. However, he took a crown instead of a cardinal's cap. He was never a lover of the gospel, and for that reason he was as cruel as any Roman persecutor. Because of his learning in the old scholastic church doctrines, Henry VIII wrote a treatise in defence of transubstantiation, the changing of the wine and cup into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. And it was on that point that Henry would persecute anybody who opposed him. And so the danger for Bible lovers was great in the latter days of Henry VIII. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.